Well, thank you very much, Pastor Mitchell and church. I have thoroughly enjoyed being here. I've heard a lot about your church, and I am just privileged to have been here for these few days, and I'm looking forward to the rest of the week. I'll be flying back to South Dakota on Monday afternoon. You may ask, well, what is it? I thought you were from California. Where does South Dakota come in? My wife was from South Dakota, and so her father had a heart attack a few weeks ago, and we were actually planning to vacation in New England right around this time. They were supposed to come with me, and then the next week we were going to tour some of the other states, but because of his condition, we thought it'd be better to spend time with him, and so we drove out there from California. Then I got on a plane early Monday morning, flew out here, so they're in South Dakota. And maybe next time they'll be able to come and be with you all. But I've been in California for 20 years. We got there right after we graduated from Bible College, and we've been there, and it's just been a great blessing. We've enjoyed your pastor, enjoyed his fellowship and the blessing of his teaching and preaching ministry, enjoy his positions, his beliefs, and really have enjoyed being with your church, and so I'm really delighted to be here. I thank you for the hospitality. Brother Garrett has set me up as well as or better than any place that you could stay for a week, and I have really enjoyed just sitting out on his front porch, you know, just looking at the beautiful, the main scenery. And believe it or not, I've enjoyed the humidity. So I did enjoy today. It was less humidity, but I have enjoyed everything about my visit. You know, Pastor Mitchell was mentioning when I came in that you all have been working for about 7 years at trying to see a church established down in the South Portland area. And after a lot of evangelism, after a lot of effort, you decided as a church, let's stop the effort and let's move on to someplace else. Let's dust the dust off of our feet and move on. And some people take the approach that once you start, you never quit. You know, you just keep on going. And if it's 50 years, well, it's 50 years. But actually, it's a scriptural approach to say that's enough. If we've not seen a biblical response in this area, let's move on to another place. And as I was reading through in preparation for this series through Ephesians, I was looking at Acts 19 and 20, and I saw some interesting things there about Paul's response to the Ephesians. But why is it that there was a church that started in Ephesus? Why did Paul spend 3 years there and so on? Because he didn't stay everywhere. He didn't stay in Athens, for instance. But in chapter 18, Paul is in Ephesus. And if you pick it up down in verse 18, it says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow," verse 19, "and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus," and so on and so forth. And then in chapter 19, the story, the narrative picks up with Paul being at Ephesus. There were those 12 men who I believe were unsaved, and Paul was used of Christ to see them come to salvation, and a church was started. But the thing is this, why is it that Paul went back to Ephesus? And I believe it's because there was a response to the preaching of God's word. That's why he went back. And you can see it in verse 19 of chapter 18 that he entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and they desired him to tarry longer time with them. Why didn't Paul just stay? I mean, if you're out door-to-door evangelizing and you say, well, you know, I got to go. You know, it's like an appointment at noon, and the person's saying, oh, but please, please teach me more about the gospel. And this is a Jew, by the way. Would you have stayed? Well, I don't think it's exactly the same situation. But Paul had a vow that he had to keep in Jerusalem. It was a vow to the Lord, and Paul was going to keep that promise that he made to God, so he left. Although I believe he did leave Priscilla and Aquila there, and they had a great ministry with Apollos. But why was it that he went back? It was because they were interested. And then people got saved. Church was started, and it was a great time. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. So here's I believe, the application to your situation is here. When do you stay, and when do you go? Well, you stay when people are showing interest, when people are responding. It doesn't have to be a large number that are responding, but there has to be at least, I believe, a core group who's committed to serving the Lord. And if you don't have that, what do you do? Well, Paul went back because they were interested, so what do you do if they're not interested? That's why I believe you dust your feet and you move on. Are there other towns in Maine that you could evangelize? Lots of them. Lots of them. Doesn't mean you don't care about the folks in South Portland. You do. Doesn't mean nobody's ever going to get saved. But as far as right now, your responsibility as a church, I think you're making the right choice. You know, it's okay to move on. Paul stayed. But why? It was because there was a response. And so that, I believe, is the model, the kind of thing that we should be looking at for how we approach evangelism in new places. I commend you for reaching out, for going beyond Brunswick. So many churches never do that. And I think it's a sad thing. I think we rely on missionaries to go to other cities around us, for instance. But as far as the church reaching out, I think that was the right thing. Didn't work out. So what do you do? Move on. So was it a right decision? I think you're okay. I think you're following along in Scripture. And to keep it in the context of the book of Ephesians, I think this is an example that can encourage us in our thinking. Now, speaking of the book of Ephesians, we have been here all week, and we've been teaching on this wonderful epistle to the believers at the church of Ephesus. And I think it's really, really important that we understand the theme of a book when we get into it so we can rightly divide the word of truth. And I believe that the theme of the book revolves around a couple of concepts. One is the church. You see the church a lot. And perhaps Ephesians deals with the church as far as laying out doctrine more than any other epistle. But the other aspect is you see a lot of talk about the glory of God. You see talk about people fitting into the body, about the church being fitly framed and so on. So I believe that the theme of the book of Ephesians is this. God has a plan for you. And God wants you to fit into that plan. Well, what is the plan? It's this. That he wants you to glorify God in the church. And so Ephesians is about glorifying God in the church. And when you fit into the church, you glorify God in the church. Problem is, people don't want to fit in. And there's a couple ways that people don't want to fit in. And I believe this is how Ephesians is laid out. Number one, they don't want to be saved. Well, unsaved people aren't going to fit in. And if unsaved people do fit in, that's a problem. Not to say that they can't ever come to a service. We're not making that point. But as far as fitting in with the body and walking lockstep with the people who are here, if that's happening, that's a problem with the church. That's not a problem with the unbeliever. That's a problem with us. So in order to fit in with the church to glorify God, God had to work supernaturally on our behalf to prepare us to fit in with the church, to prepare us to glorifying God in the church. And that's what we see in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And just to give you an overview, that preparation started before the foundation of the world. Chapter 1 says that God elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world. I don't want you to be afraid of the doctrine of election. Many people are. The Bible teaches it. The problem that people have with the election is they only consider half the story. You've got to take in all of what Scripture says to get the right view of what election is all about. There is that aspect of God's sovereignty, but there's also that aspect of man's responsibility. And we talked about that this week, but God elected us. And then he predestined that we be adopted. The adoption, I believe, takes place in real time. It took place the moment that you believed. But that adoption was a way that God prepared you to glorify God in the church. And then he redeemed you. He released you from the penalty of sin to enable you to glorify God in the church. Then he rewarded you. He gave that inheritance. God is a good God. He's always giving good gifts and good gifts unto his children. Someday, there's the kingdom. We ought to be living in prospect of the kingdom, in prospect of eternity with God in heaven. But God prepared the way for us to glorify him in the church. But the purpose of all that, chapter 2, is that he would save us. And we know from chapter 2 that we were in a mess. You know, you read through the first three verses and it says that we were walking according to the course of this world. We were lockstep in line with the world system. You might have had short hair. You know, you might have looked decent on the outside, but your heart was very, very worldly. And you were marching to the beat of the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. With no power to remove yourself from that awful condition, God had to intervene. And so God took us out of that situation, and the Bible says he saved us by grace through faith. That's a permanent, ongoing salvation that we are sure of. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it says that we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God saved us to live a life of good works. See, I believe works are connected with salvation. Not works for salvation. I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that, but works because of salvation. Absolutely. And the Bible is teaching that now that we're saved, we should live that righteous life consistently. God prepared the way. The purpose was for our salvation. But then there's another aspect, salvation by grace, but also situation by grace. God situated us in the church. God prepared the church for us. That wasn't my plan. No pastor prepared the church. That was God in his manifold wisdom. And who did he put in the church? In Ephesians, it was Jew and Gentile. Natural enemies. Natural enemies that God brought together because he took away the enmity between us, and that was sin. Nailed it to his cross, and so there was nothing now keeping them separate. They were to worship God together. And we talked a lot about that, that there shouldn't be anything between us as brothers and sisters in the Lord in the church. You know, when everything's right with you, it's going to be right with other people. With you and God, it's going to be right with others. And so God placed you in the body, and when you fit into the body, that glorifies God. And then we get into chapter 3, and we see that there's a provision that God made, because that's God's plan, to glorify God in the church. God's a long way off. God's in heaven. You know, that's a long-distance phone call for sure. How does God communicate his plan to us here on earth? He reveals it in his word. And he revealed it to a preacher, the Apostle Paul, a preacher of righteousness. That's how they found out about God's plan. You know, that's how we find about God's plan for us today. A preacher tells us, preaches God's word. You can read it on your own, but the man of God is specially designated to impart, to deliver that revelation of God to us, to explain God's will for us. But we also see as well that God provided a place of worship, and that's called the mystery in the New Testament. And Paul was talking about the fellowship of the mystery. Now we have a place of worship that God provided. And there's another aspect of chapter 3 that we're going to cover tonight. And I told the class that this passage, I believe, is a pivotal passage. It actually hinges the first three chapters with the next three chapters. The next three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are all about our practice of the plan. So there's the preparation of the plan. And then there's the practice, there's the living out of that plan in our daily lives. And this passage, I believe, brings them both together. And I believe here in the context of the chapter, what God is giving us is a pattern to follow. There's a pattern to follow. And here's why I believe it's a hinge, is because in chapter 3, verse 16, God says, or Paul says that he's praying, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Paul says, I'm praying that you'd be strengthened. This is a pivotal passage because it really links all of what God did with all of what he wants them to do. And if they're not strengthened on the inward man, they won't be remembering all these things that God did. It won't be motivating them to live a Christian life. They'll be discouraged in it. And they'll be weak to live all that God wants them to live in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so the hinge of it all is you need spiritual strengthening. That's a day-to-day strengthening spiritually. And so God here gives us a pattern to follow by which we can continually glorify God in the church by being prepared on the inside. This is a provision that God has given. Just like he provided a preacher of righteousness and a place of worship, God provided for us a pattern to follow so that we can perpetually glorify God in the church, being strengthened inwardly to do the will of God. Let's read, please, verses 14 through 21 as we consider this pattern to follow. What is it that God wants us to do that will continually have us strengthened to be fitting in to his plan, to be fitting into the church, to be glorifying God? What's this pattern? Verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his power in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This is the pattern to follow. My wife has always wanted a garden. We've not always lived in a place where we could have a garden. And so when we were living in our condominium, the best that we could do was buy some terracotta pots. You know what I'm talking about, those big plastic things, and we filled them up with the right kind of potting soil, and we poked little seeds in them. And do you know what? They grew. Amazing. They grew. And, you know, we wanted our girls to learn some responsibility and so on, so we said, all right, tell you what, I want you to water these plants. There were just two pots, not that big of a deal. Water these plants. Now, why do we want them to water those plants? We want the plants to grow. Absolutely. And why do we want the plants to grow? So they'll, well, I don't know, get bigger, I guess, so that they will ripen, so that we can pick them, so that we can eat them. Exactly, eat them. So we're saying to you, okay, make sure that you water the plants. Now, does watering the plants, is that the only thing that has to take place for these plants ultimately to be eaten? No, there are a lot of other things that have to take place. But let's say that we stopped watering the plants. Could we eventually eat those plants? They'd die, and there wouldn't be any plants to eat. All along the way, there are stages that that plant has to go through, but the number one thing that has to take place, they have to have water. They have to have some nourishment as well. But you take that fundamental step away, you don't get the end result. God is saying to us in the book of Ephesians, I want you to glorify God in the church. I want you to live for me. I want you to fit into the church. But there's something that's absolutely necessary for that to happen, and it's way back down here, often in the quietness of your own heart, in a little closet perhaps, and that is getting spiritually strengthened. As you're spiritually strengthened in the inner man, you're able then to do all the things that God wants you to do to fit into the church, and you can keep fitting in, and you can keep glorifying God. You take away that spiritual strengthening, you're not going to be able to fulfill God's plan. It's going to be a sad life. Not only will it affect you, it will affect the church, because every one of us are spiritually connected one to another within the body. And so you're going to affect your husband or wife. You're going to affect your children. You're going to affect the person who may be sitting across the way from you. If you don't get spiritually strengthened day by day, Paul understood the very, very significant importance of being spiritually strengthened, and he puts it right here, and he says, make sure that you do this so that you can do everything else in the book. And he really provides us a pattern to follow. Now, this passage, I believe, divides up into two aspects. One is that we see prayer for others, and that's most verses in this passage. And then the second is praise to God. The pattern to follow, whereby we're spiritually strengthened, includes praying for others, but also praising for God. And so how do we keep going in our Christian life? How do we keep fitting in? We've got to be spiritually strengthened. And first of all, let's look at this aspect of praying for others. It says in verse 14, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The words "for this cause" actually take us back to verse 13. And as we covered tonight before the service, we saw that the Ephesians were really bogged down spiritually and emotionally about the Apostle Paul's condition. You see, Paul had been arrested. Paul was in prison when he was writing this epistle, and they knew it. And they really felt bad because it was for them, the Gentiles, that he was even in prison. And so they were, it seems to be, they were a little bit discouraged, maybe a little bit like thinking, you know, why keep going? Maybe like they were going to give up. And Paul says, no, I don't want you to faint. I want you to keep going. And he says, because of this, because of the situation that you're in, because of this discouragement, he says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying for you that you'd not faint. You know, the Bible wants us to be praying for each other in the church. God wants us to be praying that we would be strengthened on the inward man as a church. But you know, so many times, if we pray for one another, we're praying for physical things. You know, pray for Mrs. Landa. She's sick. You know, pray for Mr. McHenry. He's got cancer. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for physical needs of one another. God's interested in every aspect of who we are. But the most important thing that we ought to be praying for is not the outward man. The most important thing is the inward man, that it would be strengthened. And God gives us an example of what to pray for regarding other people in our church so that they can keep living for God, fitting in to the church, glorifying God in the church. And Paul says, because I see that you seem to be discouraged and troubled about my condition, I'm praying for you. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father. Now, there are a lot of positions that are described in the Bible regarding prayer. You can stand and pray. You can sit and pray. You can lie down prone and pray. But here Paul says, I'm kneeling to pray. It's a right thing to do, to kneel to pray. Why is it that we kneel when we pray? Paul does it here. Why do we kneel? It's showing humility to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. It's showing dependence. It's saying, Lord, I'm in a desperate situation. I'm not coming to you in pride. I'm not coming to you thinking that I can solve this problem. I'm not coming to you thinking that I've got all the resources to fix this discouragement problem with these Ephesians. Lord, in humility, I'm coming to you. I bow the knee. It really is an expression of the heart that says, humbly, Lord, I'm coming to you. And he says, I bow the knee to the Father. To the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying to God. He's praying to God the Father. And somebody said, well, what's the big deal about that? Do you know that the pattern of prayer in Scripture is to pray to the Father? You know, I think you can look at a few verses in the Bible where people offered a prayer to Jesus. Stephen, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There are no prayers to the Holy Spirit. Most of the prayers, the overwhelming majority, are to the Father. Jesus himself prayed to the Father. And I believe when we get this confused, we end up changing our theology and it ends up affecting our practice. You know, I'm not saying the charismatics are saved, but you know who they pray to a lot? The Holy Spirit. Look at the mess that they're in. But you see other people as well, Baptists even, Holy Spirit, fill me, Holy Spirit, work. And there's also a lot of wrong theology that accompanies their practice. They've got it mixed up. We would do well to follow the pattern of praying to the Bible. It's showing ultimate submission in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the other members of the Godhead submitted to God the Father. We ought to submit to Scripture and offer our prayers to the Father. That's what Paul did. And he says, I offer these, bow the knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole heaven, the whole family of heaven, in heaven and earth is named. He said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. What Paul was praying for is that these believers would be strengthened, spiritually strengthened. What does it mean to be spiritually strengthened? In other places, you can see it that it's got this idea to be filled with vigor. You know, where you're kind of weak and your hands are dragging, now there's energy, there's motivation. There's desire, there's a press spiritually. But there's also this idea of growth. As you are strengthened spiritually, you're firmed up spiritually, but you keep getting stronger spiritually. And Paul's praying for this aspect. Paul's praying for growth, for spiritual growth, for this vigor. And he's saying, I'm praying for this, that God would grant you this strength. I think it's important that we understand where spiritual strength comes from. I think it's good that we, as believers, encourage each other, that we give that pat on the back. But do you know that spiritual strength doesn't come from you in and of yourself? It comes from God. And the way that we go about strengthening people ought to be really according to the oracles of God. In other words, you're using Scripture and relying on Scripture when you give that word of encouragement. Otherwise, it could be nothing more than flattery. Otherwise, it could be nothing more than encouraging something in a wrong way, encouraging them not to put their eyes on Christ, but to put their eyes on self or on their circumstance. Paul is saying, I'm depending on the Lord. Any work that your pastor does is the result of God's grace and God's working through him to strengthen other people. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's seeing this sad condition among the Ephesians, and yet he's saying, Lord, there's only so much I can do. I'm depending on you. You know, we're responsible to train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but there's a certain point where there's nothing more you can do, and it's depending on the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't do everything you're supposed to do, but it is God, ultimately, who does that work in their lives. And so, whatever the situation is, it's depending on the Lord. When you pray for other people in your church, you're depending on God to do a work. It might be that God uses you to help them along spiritually. But ultimately, it's, Lord, I want you to do this work. And so Paul's praying that he would grant them, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. It's interesting that this word glory is used quite a bit in the book of Ephesians. And the glory of God really is the emanation of the person of God. It's the shining emanation of all of his attributes. It's the reflection of who he is in terms of light. And Paul is saying that I'm praying that this strength would come as a result of or in line with the riches of his glory. In other words, the sum total of all of God's attributes are extremely great. Sometimes we say it this way, he's infinite in all of his ways, infinite in his attributes, extremely abundant in every aspect of who he is. So that when God strengthens, he fully strengthens based on all of his attributes. God strengthens in love, and he's rich in love. He strengthens fully in his power, by his mercy, by his holiness and righteousness. There's never a lack of strength that we have because this strengthening comes from the full person of who God is. So if you feel like you're not being strengthened by God, that's not God's fault. God offers you the entirety of his being, and there's a super amount of each one of his attributes that can provide you strength. So if you're discouraged, it's not because God's holding back from you. If you lack in any way what God says, ask of him. If any man lack wisdom, ask of God, and God will give you fully. It's a matter of you submitting to the strength that God has available to you. A lot of that has to do with what we decide to think about. Are you continuing to cast your care really upon yourself, or are you casting care upon him? And as we think on these things, things that are true, just, holy, and so on, God provides that strength to re-energize you, to grow you, to make you solid for him. He renews you so you can obey his will and fit in. And this strengthening is with might, by his spirit. The word might is the Greek word dunamis. It's the word that we often translate dynamite. You know, it's inherent power. And so when God offers his strength, it's a full strength that he gives to us, but it's by the Spirit. He uses the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man. As I mentioned earlier, so often when we pray for others, and don't forget Paul's praying here for other people, so often when we pray for others, it's prayer for the outward man. You know what Paul said about the outward man? It perisheth. It's going to die. You know, I'm getting a little bit older. My hip doesn't work exactly the way that it used to work. I mean, I'm okay to get around, but it's starting to break down. I mean, I'm not in the situation that perhaps some of you were in, you know, and you look back and say, I remember when I was your age, that outward man perisheth. It's going to break down. But But what God's interested in is the inward man. That's what's going to get you through. Now, how is it that God strengthens us in the inward man? How is it that we grow? How is it that we have this vigor? It's through His Word. God strengthens through His Word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. You can't be strengthened apart from God's Word. Here's what I think it is. You're strengthened by lining up with God's Word and obeying every aspect of what it says. And as you line up with God's Word, God strengthens you. Later on in chapter 5, we're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. What's being filled with the Spirit? It's letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's being obedient to the Word of God. It's submitting to the rule and reign of Christ in your life on a daily basis. He gives you His strength. I believe reading the Bible is important for getting strength, but I also believe prayer is important. Why that? Because the Bible talks about praying without ceasing. Jesus said to enter into your closet and to pray thus, Our Father which art in heaven. That's something I believe that's a personal prayer that we ought to be offering to God, even on a daily basis. And when you obey God's Word by praying, you get spiritually strengthened. When you obey God's Word by evangelizing, by witnessing, you get spiritually strengthened. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the more you evangelize, the stronger you get in evangelism. The less you evangelize, the weaker you get in evangelism. Part of that boldness comes, A, by submitting to the Holy Spirit, but B, by doing it. And so as you obey God's Word, you get this strength. Our weakness comes from disobedience to Scripture. And this, I believe, fits in with what we saw earlier, that they would be filled with that spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray that you'd obey God's Word, that it would control you. And we get spiritually strengthened by following Scripture, by obeying Scripture. When you pray for other people, one of the things to pray for them regarding is strength. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen them. How's that going to happen? By their obedience to Scripture. I pray, Father, that they would be filled up with your Word and that you would encourage them in your Word. Help them, Lord, to obey your Word. Work in their lives, Father, that they might obey your Word, that they'd be strengthened by your Spirit in the inward man. It's a good thing. I think it's something we ought to be doing as church members, is praying one for another. You know, so often we wonder what to pray for. We say, Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for the good day. Help me to have a good day at work. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you pray for? I can tell you about 75 things to pray for. Amen. You know, each one. As you think of each one, you know, we're creatures of habit. We usually sit in the same spots. You know, in my mind, as I'm going through our church, I can see where everybody's at. And one by one by one, and I pray for specific needs because you know each other. And the closer you get to each other, the more you know what each other struggles with. And you can pray that God would help that brother or sister in that particular way. Something interesting, if you got a little bit of a rub between you and somebody else, try praying for them. You know what happens? That rub turns into love. How can you thank God for somebody and be upset with them? They don't work. So pray for one another. And as we submit to that, so there's a couple things. One is pray for each other. The other is this, submit to the strengthening. Receive that strengthening. And as you are strengthened by the Lord day by day, you'll be able to fit into the church. You'll be able to glorify God then in the church, which is His will. Some interesting things that the Lord gives as well. He says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with the saints, all the saints, what is the breadth and length and depth and height of that love, and so on. But he says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This strengthening results in Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. I'm praying to this end so that this might happen. Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, what is that? He's writing to save people. Is he saying that Christ isn't dwelling in their hearts by faith? Wouldn't that be to be unsaved? So is he praying to save people that they would get saved? What is that? Well, the word dwell, the Greek word, has the idea of to dwell down. literally to dwell down, has the idea of to settle in. In other words, to get comfortable in, to have first place. I'm praying that you would be strengthened toward this end, that Christ would have first place in your heart. You know, when you get saved, you agree to make Christ king of your life. But every day, you also have to agree to make Christ first place in your life. And we lack strength because we're zapped by sin. When Christ is first place in your life, you get that strengthening. And Paul's praying that Christ would have the preeminence in these people's lives, that he'd be number one. You know why we end up having spiritual problems? Is because something or someone else is number one. And it's easy for any one of us to fall into that trap. Just skip prayer a little bit. Just skip your Bible reading a little bit. Just skip obedience a little bit. You know why we end up doing those things so many times? Is because we're putting us ahead of God. And we lose spiritual strength. You put God number one, you'll submit to his word. You'll have that spiritual strength. Paul was praying toward this end, that ye, it says, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. He uses a set of words here that really pertains to trees. Trees are rooted. Trees are grounded. And he says that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. There's a rooting that all believers have in Christ, in love. But that's to continue day by day. You see, it's not just going through the motions with Christ. It's loving Christ. You know, you've got your husband, you've got your wife. What God wants is a loving relationship. Not just living together. No, God wants you united in your hearts, in your minds, at all times, which is a relationship of love. That's what God wants for us. And when we're living this life of love, by the way, the Ephesians lost their first love, you know, in Revelation. It could happen to us. So we need to be strengthened day by day. Keep Christ first. Watch out. Watch out in your spiritual life every day. When you notice things getting a little cool spiritually, get it taken care of. Put him back in first place of your life. He says, I want this, that ye may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And here Paul's talking about the love of Christ. There's two aspects of the love of Christ that Paul wants these people to know. One is the extent of Christ's love. I want you to know just how vast it is, just how deep it goes. Everywhere you look, you see Christ's love. But so many times, we don't notice it. Because we're not looking for it. You know why we're not looking for it? Because he's not first place in our life. Because we're not being spiritually strengthened. But when you're walking with the Lord, you see examples of Christ's love abounding. And that ought to be coming off of our lips as we testify of Christ to our family, as we testify to neighbors and co-workers about the Lord. This is a loving, good, gracious God. I want you to know the extent of Christ's love. I also want you to know the experience of Christ's love. He says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. This word know is the word gnosko that means experiential knowledge. I want you to comprehend it. I want you to grab a hold of it in a firsthand way. You know, there are many times when I've been down for different reasons, that I've looked back to the Lord and he's shown me his love in just an outstanding, great way. Maybe I was discouraged and the Lord really lifted me up as I cast my eyes back on him. And I understood, Lord, thank you so much for loving me. I know that you love me. You know what that does? It motivates me to love him. It's God's love for us that motivates us to love back to him. You know, when you pray for things and the Lord answers your prayer, you know what that's? You know what God's showing you? How much he loves you. You know, when you don't think you can and God enables it to work out, that's God showing you that he loves you. You might be going through a difficult time in your family. Maybe it may be an uncertain time. Maybe a disappointing time. You know what God wants you to know for sure right now? That he loves you. Don't give up on God. Don't get discouraged with God. Keep being strengthened by God day by day, and you'll know experientially through this difficult time, in time, you will know just how much God loves you. That's what He wants for you. That's His will in our lives. And Paul's saying, this is the pattern to follow. I want you to pray for others, but I want you to be spiritually strengthened. And then in verse 20, Paul says, another pattern to follow is praise for God. Keep praying for others. Keep being spiritually strengthened, but keep praising God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Paul finishes up this passage with praise to God. Praise is really the outflow of God's goodness to you. And if you fit it into the context, it's the outflow of being strengthened by God and recognizing God's love in your life. Not only the extent of it, but the experience of it. And what does seeing all that goodness of God do inside of a believer? It causes him to praise. You know, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say very boldly, very clearly, very lovingly, God, You have been so good. When there is a praise problem in our lives, it's the result of not being spiritually strengthened. It's the result of sin. You know, we're going to see it in chapter 5, but when Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit, he gives three marks by which you can tell if somebody's filled with the Spirit. One of them is singing. There's a joy, a love of singing. Doesn't mean you have to be super good at it, but within your heart is welling up as a spring of praise to God. And if you start losing that, you'll stop fitting into the church. You'll stop glorifying God. You'll stop fulfilling your purpose as to why God saved you. And so the pattern to follow is praise to God. And here Paul says, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Have you ever had a prayer request, a desire that was so big, maybe you thought not even God could handle it? God wants us to know He's there for you. He can do greater than anything that you've ever imagined. Several years ago, we were down to zero cars in our household. I was telling Brother Mitchell this the other day. We had two cars, and it was so nice. My wife didn't have to drive me to the school every day. She could stay home with the girls and whatnot. Well, eventually that car threw a rod, and so now we're down to one car. It was a 1992 Mercury Sable. It had well over 100,000 miles on it. And I knew it wasn't going to last forever. So we started looking around for a replacement. Just didn't seem to work out. Anyways, we were in Utah at a preaching conference. And on our way back home, I was driving across the Nevada desert. Barren, barren wasteland. It was about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, the end of July. It was well over 100 degrees outside. Everybody was zonked out, except me. And I was driving down Interstate 80. And do you know, I felt the car start to lose power. I shifted it into neutral, revved up the motor a little bit, shifted it back into drive. And I expected it to go vroom, kind of jerk. It didn't. It kind of just mushed along. And I thought, uh-oh, we got problems. And so, praise the Lord that He put this thought in me. You better take the next exit. Now, we pass exits every so often, but usually exits in Nevada lead to the middle of nowhere. This particular exit happened to be a rest stop. And I pulled off the exit, and I got under the, was under the underpass there, started to make the way up the hill, and the car started making this horrible grinding sound, and putrid smell. Oh, it stunk like you wouldn't believe. And there we stopped. Of course, everybody woke up and they said, what's happening? What's happening? You know, God amazingly gave me a sense of calm that was unbelievable. It really passed all understanding for a situation that you'd find yourself in like that. And I said, well, I think we've lost our transmission. I said, you wait here. I'll go up and make a phone call. So I go up. Make a long story short, it was over 2 hours that we waited for the tow truck. It was now 7:30 at night. The tow truck driver tows us into town to a transmission shop. The guy, the owner, happened to be there at 7:30 at night. That was amazing. He took us to the perfect motel for our family. The next day, I'm on the phone calling car dealerships in Winnemucca, Nevada. There were three. We wanted a Honda or a Toyota, and there were no dealerships selling those cars. One dealership had no Honda Toyota dealers. One dealership had one Honda, but it was older than I was really wanting. The miles were a little higher than I was wanting. Just didn't have peace about it. Finally, at the end of that day, I felt like a heel because I couldn't make a decision. I called the guy up and I said, okay, we'll take it. He said, man, I wish you would have called a couple hours earlier. I just sold it to a dealer in Reno, 3 hours away. And I'm thinking, oh, this is crazy. And I felt totally uncertain about what to do. And all day Friday, we were just praying, Lord, what should we do? What decision should we make? I don't know. Didn't know if to ride the bus, didn't know how to call somebody from California to come get us, just didn't know. And so on Saturday morning, Kathy said, hey, there's a phone book for Reno, Nevada. And I got out the phone book and I started calling dealerships, getting information. And on that day, one of the dealers said, hey, we're running a special. We're trying to set a record for the number of cars sold in a month. We'll give it to you for this price, and it was a great price. Prior to that, we had prayed. We'd all gotten around the hotel bed, and we prayed, and I said, Lord, you've got to do something. Lord, I want you to show yourself strong, show yourself mighty, at least for the sake of our girls. Let them know how great you are. I get on the phone. This guy tells me he's got a great car. I get on the bus the next day. It was a Sunday. I'm not saying skip church. The ox was in the ditch. We had to get a car. I was on the bus to get the car. We get there, got it for even less, and it was the absolutely nicest car I've ever owned. I was not expecting anything that great, but the Lord blessed in a miraculous, tremendous, God-glorifying way, and I've seen that over and over and over in my life. Not just with physical things, with other things as well, working out situations, so many different things. And what kind of response does that elicit from us? Praise. On our lips ought to always be praise. You keep the praise up, you'll keep fitting into the church. You keep the praise up, you'll keep glorifying God. And he says here in verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. The glory belongs to God. The glory doesn't belong to Dave Sutton. The glory doesn't belong to you. God is the rightful owner of all glory that goes to him. The glory to God really is the reflection of his attributes back to him. It really is this attitude that says, Lord, I agree with you. I love you. I lift up you. I line up with you. And as we do that, we shine back the glory that he allows for us. We shine it back to God. That raises God up, that praises God, that exalts God, that worships God. And that's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for the entire church. How do you keep living for the Lord? How do you keep it up? What's the pattern that God says follow? Because he's done all of this work for us. He elected us, he adopted us, he redeemed us, he rewarded us. He saved us. He set us in the church. He did all of this. He provided for us in so many different ways. He wants us to live for him. How do you keep that life up? What's the pattern that God wants us to follow? Pray for others to be strengthened. That means you be strengthened too, day by day. And then praise God. Keep the prayer line open. Keep the praise line open. And if you follow that pattern, you'll continue to fit in to the church. You'll continue to fit in with God's plan. You'll continue to glorify God in the church. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to glorify you. Lord, you can do so many great things far above anything that we could ever ask or think. And Father, I pray that you would help us to cast our care upon you. Help us, Lord, to understand that there are no mistakes with you, that you work in wonderful ways to show your glory and to show your love for us. Father, I pray that as a church that these folks, Father, that each one of us, as we're members of our local bodies, that, Father, we would look to you, that we would depend upon you in prayer, that we'd pray one for another, that we would receive your strength, that we would continue, Father, to praise you and to fit in with your plan for our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.